of the fact that Christ is alive, that Christ has overcome. Not just a fresh reminder, though, of this reality, but also a fresh encounter, a personal fresh encounter with the risen Christ. That's where our hope comes from. It's the only way. Well, how about these two men? The possibility of Christ being alive is exactly what they're distancing themselves from. A possible fresh personal encounter with the living Christ is exactly what they're running away from. And they don't even realize they're doing it. It is quite incredible if we think about it. You almost feel like asking them, guys, what are you doing here? What are you doing on the way to Emmaus when you said it yourselves that the woman saw angels, you know, telling them that Christ is alive? What are you guys doing here? You should be there. Aren't you, you know, at least curious to know more if it's true or not? Well, there could be a problem here. The woman said they saw angels announcing that he is alive. But none of the men did. That's what these disciples say, right? The woman amazed us with this testimony, but, you know, the men went there and they saw the empty tomb, but they did not see him. Well, just as a side note here, the fact that Jesus shows himself first to the woman after his resurrection is not only honoring to the value of what woman represents, but also confirms that the resurrection story is not an invented fairy tale. If you would want to create this amazing story of a Son of God risen from the dead, you wouldn't choose woman to be your first witnesses of it in that cultural context. Women's testimonies back then were not, you know, considered relevant for important stuff. But Christ is not in the business of conforming himself to the ancient Near Eastern culture. He's in the business of giving us value, and he's in the business of glorifying himself. But as we go back to our story, the obvious tension in which we start is the fact that these two men were not where they were supposed to be. Christ rose in Jerusalem, but they were walking away from Jerusalem. The Messiah they followed was not the Messiah they thought it would be. They saw him performing miracles, they marveled at his power in words and deeds, and they truly hoped, most likely, for a military overturning of the Roman Empire under this powerful Messiah. Well, this Messiah was nothing like they hoped for. This Messiah for them is now dead, and so are their hopes. Just the possibility of him being resurrected from the dead for them is simply impossible. You see, instead of allowing the amazement, at least the amazement of the empty tomb, they instead allow their amazement of the empty tomb to fuel their faith. They instead allow their hopelessness, their unfulfilled hopes, to just draw them away from Jerusalem to their own place of hiding, their own place of resignation. Now, of course, they did not know as much as we do about this risen Savior. But I need to say this. Even though I personally know, and I personally believe with no doubt that Christ has risen, that Christ is alive, in my moments of pain and confusion, I still do the same thing they did sometimes. I allow sadness and hopelessness to stifle the power and the hope of Christ's resurrection in my life, and I just end up hiding or resigning in the face of my hardships. Here's the good news for us this morning. No matter where you are, no matter where life's unexpected turns took you this morning, the story in Luke 24 tells us the following thing. When the reality of Christ's resurrection does not find you where you should be, Christ meets you where you are. From the place of power, Christ meets you in your place of hiding and resignation. He meets you where you are because he wants to take you back where he is. He wants to reroute your way back to Jerusalem, back where you should be, namely back into his presence. So here are just four things that I would encourage you to consider as we deal with our times of confusion or sadness or discouragement in our lives. The first, he is closer than you think. While the two men were talking, Luke says, they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus just slowly joins their walk. He doesn't say anything in the beginning. He doesn't really harshly approach them and rebuking them for not staying in Jerusalem. He does not try to convince them, to come back with him. He just listens. He listens to their sadness, and he walks with them on their route for a while, although they did not recognize him. I've always been amazed of God's care for the individual. He delays appearing to the disciples in Jerusalem because he knows he has two more that he needs to bring back to the group. Two more that are wandering. He always leaves the 99, remember, to bring back the one. And these two were not even part of the initial 12, now 11, but they were just as important to Jesus as the others. Now, did Jesus change his outward look after his resurrection? Is it possible that the two men were, walking with Jesus and not realize it is him after spending so much time with him before? Well, remember, Mary did not recognize him at first as well. Neither did the disciples in the Sea of Galilee after resurrection. Well, I'm not sure it is because of his outer look or because of, the idea of Jesus actually coming back from the dead was really impossible for them to consider. Or maybe it was simply because God did not allow them to see him with their physical eyes until they truly realized in their hearts that Christ was indeed alive. I don't know how to answer this question, but what I do know is that even though I know Christ since my childhood, I still wonder if he is with me sometimes in my times of sadness and hardship. I still don't recognize him sometimes, in moments when I don't understand how he works in my life. I do allow confusion and sadness to cloud my sight. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that he is with you, through good and bad, through peace and struggle, he is with you. You might not realize it, but Jesus is in fact closer than you think. He walks right beside you, and he's not there to rebuke you or to, be quick in telling you what you need to do. Why are you here? He is there first to listen and to walk with you. J.C. Velasquez, one of the Christian singers of our time, wrote this wonderful song, and I just wanted to read part of its lyrics to you. It says, "Tears that fell like rain streamed down from my heart, colors turned to gray, emptiness led the way until I fell apart. But you came to save me and to show me that you're just a prayer away. No matter where I am, I know in my heart you're never too far when I'm losing my way. You're just a prayer away. My strength is in my faith. I'm never alone. I'm never afraid because you're just a prayer away. When I close my eyes, Lord, I call your name and the dark subsides. Nothing can take the place of the peace I find. You're just a prayer away." He is closer than you think. But the second thing, he can change your perspective. He meets us where we are, but he does not want to leave us where we are. He takes the initiative. He wants to know these two men's perspective, and they sure do have a detailed, theologically strong, in their opinion, perspective on everything that had happened. They know what had happened, or they think they do, but, you know, it just didn't fit their plans. It was not what they hoped for. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They were hoping for a Messiah to deliver them from the Roman Empire, most likely. But this Messiah was dead. And while the others in Jerusalem are amazed of the possibility of him being risen from the dead, here they are, going away from it. It's not what they hope for. Well, what Jesus says to them next is what I personally need to hear so many times when I think I know best. Jesus says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." Slow of heart to believe. And then he starts interpreting his word for them. You know what we need when our perspective on all that had happened in our lives just doesn't seem to make sense? We need to let Jesus interpret his words for us. His perspective always changes ours for the better. On July 4th, 1952, a woman named Florence Chadwick was attempting to become the first woman to ever cross the Catalina Channel. That's 21 miles of endurance swimming from the Catalina Island all the way to Palos Verde on the California coast. But after 15 hours and 55 minutes in the cold and dangerous waters of the Pacific, surrounded by a thick, heavy curtain of fog, in a moment of exhaustion, she just asked to be taken out of the water in one of the boats. Well, as soon as she got into the boat, she realized that the shore was less than a half mile away. In one of the interviews afterwards, she said, If only I could have seen the land. I know I could have made it. If only I could have seen the land. Well, just 2 months after this failed attempt, Florence was back in the waters again, and this time she crossed the Catalina Channel successfully. Again, interviews after this successful attempt, this time she was asked, what made the difference? And she said the difference this time was that she always kept in her mind the picture of how the shore looked like. As she was swimming, she was always having in her mind the picture of how the shore looked like. Same cold water, same dark, heavy fog, just different perspective. I need to say this, our situations might not change for now. Our struggles may continue for a while. We might not get all the answers that we would want. And our lives right now may still not make sense according to what we hoped them to be. But in the meantime, what we really need to make sure we have in this process is the right perspective. Because sometimes we might just realize that the place we thought of as a curse, it is actually a blessing. Remember Joseph's story? Remember how all the puzzle pieces came together, but only at the end? The question is not, God, why did this happen to me? The question is, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? No one can give us the right perspective on our lives, the perspective that sees beyond the struggle of here and now into the glory of eternity, but Christ, he, as he interprets his words to us. So when it's harder to read his word, read it more. When it's harder to pray, pray more. And as Jesus opens your eyes in the midst of struggle, I can assure you, and I'm sure we've experienced this at some point in our lives, that our hearts will start burning again, just like the hearts of the disciples did. In our times of sadness and discouragement, Christ is closer than we think. And he is eager to change our perspective for the better. Here's the third thing. He wants you to desire his presence. He wants to stay with you. Well, the initiative to bring you a new, clearer, and better perspective on everything that happens is his. It is your initiative and your decision whether you want him to stay in your situation or not. It says, our text says that he acted as if he would want to go further. Because he wanted the decision of him staying to be not his, but theirs. They wanted him to stay. They did not yet recognize him, but their hearts were burning. They must have had the feeling that something is strange, that something is going to change in their lives of sadness and hopelessness. And yes, whenever we ask Jesus to stay, something is going to change. He comes to meet you and change you. He's patient enough to walk through the process with you. He's bold enough to change all that you thought about your life, to change your perspective. And he's powerful enough to change your reality forever. When he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, their eyes were open. They could see Jesus for who he really was. And they could see themselves not being in the right place to meet him. That's why he didn't stay there. You know, we would sometimes want him to stay where we are. But instead, he calls us to come where he is. This brings us to our fourth and last point this morning. He is closer than we think. He can change our perspective for the better. He wants us to desire his presence. He wants to stay with us in our situation. And finally, he will reroute our way. That's what he actually wants to do. He wants to reroute our way back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where the empty tomb is, where the disciples gather together, and where Jesus will soon be seen. Well, actually, when these two disciples come back to Jerusalem, they realize what? Christ has already shown himself to Simon. Well, they could have been there. They could have seen that already. But you know, everything happens in Jerusalem. None of these things were supposed to happen in Emmaus. He wants you back to Jerusalem, back into his presence, because he doesn't want you to miss all the promises he's about to make to you. He wants you back to Jerusalem because he doesn't want to miss all that he's about to commission you for. He wants you back to Jerusalem because he doesn't want you to miss him anymore. Jerusalem is the place where hope is restored, where life receives purpose again, and where sadness is changed into rejoicing. The road to Emmaus is a road of missing Jesus, even while walking right beside him. The road to Jerusalem is having seen Jesus, even when he is not in sight. We sang this morning this beautiful song written by Horatio Spafford, this successful lawyer and businessman from Chicago who wrote this hymn after losing all his four daughters in a naval accident. In the face of terrible loss, this man of God wrote, "It is well with my soul." Can your soul really be well when you suddenly lose your children? Can your soul really be well when life turns and twists and you wake up all of a sudden in a place you were not expected, you were not expecting, you were not prepared for, and you wish you would not be in? Horatio Spafford gives us the answer to these questions in one of the verses we did not sing today. And I would just like to end with his words this morning. One of the verses of his hymn says, "For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. For in death, as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul." In your time of sadness or discouragement, please remember Christ is closer than you think. He's just a prayer away. He can give you the true perspective on what happens in your life as you draw near to his word and in prayer. He wants to stay with you, and he wants you to desire his presence in your circumstance. And, yes, he does want to reroute your way from sadness and hopelessness back to the comfort and joy and power of His presence. It may not be still what you hope for, but let me tell you, it's better. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning, knowing that you are the giver of peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that guards our thoughts and our hearts in the face of fear and discouragement and confusion. We look to you as to our Father who knows our pain and cares for our struggles. We come before you in need of your comfort and of your guidance and of your empowerment, not just to survive from one day to another, but to live in the power of your resurrection despite our hardships. Yes, indeed there is power. There is power in your resurrection, power that the here and the now are put in light of eternity. Power that shows itself mighty in our weakness and works greatly in our submission. We ask that you will touch our hearts this morning, that you will comfort those who are suffering, that you will speak hope and peace and resurrection power into our lives. And we ask that going out of here into the world, we will be witnesses of the living Christ through our words and deeds, just like your first disciples were. And we ask all this in our Lord's precious name. Amen.